Well, we come again to this confronting and challenging chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel. You might like to have it open before you. Having traced the events from Palm Sunday and the temple cleansing on the Monday and the fig withering on the Tuesday, to come now to an unknown day of this last week of Jesus' life, but to a very real and very known conflict. During the last week of his life, Jesus was regularly in conflict with his enemies. And while he made claim after claim through his very clear-cut words and actions, it seems that all that he said and all that he did fell on deaf ears and blind eyes. His enemies ever only responded with rejection and with unbelief, doing their best to cut him down to size, for they saw him purely as a threat to their own standing in the community, something that fed their pride and hypocrisy as they fed upon the love and the respect of the people. But none of their attempts so far to cut Jesus down to size had worked. And so in this passage we find them trying a different kind of tactic. They had been unable to make headway by refuting his teaching or ignoring his claims, so they took up a direct approach, questioning his authority to be doing what he was doing in the first place, questioning that authority. Now here we are, 2 weeks after Easter Sunday, which again, as it does year after year, reminded us of the greatest confirmation that there ever could be of the authority of Jesus. He died and rose again. People may not like that. They may dispute that. They may even reject that. But there is nothing they can do about that, that Jesus died and rose again and said, "All authority has been given unto me." So the question, who gave Jesus the right to have authority, is really a question of utmost importance to all mankind. It's a question of importance to believers and to unbelievers. Who gave Jesus the right to have authority? It was certainly something his enemies thought that they could catch him out on, but instead something that proved to be something he caught them out on. Let's note these three things in the passage before us this morning. First, note how unbelieving hearts rejected his authority. Note how unbelieving hearts rejected his authority. Beginning in verse 23, you'll see this exchange between Jesus and his enemies where they challenged his credentials. That question was put to Jesus by the chief priests in order to embarrass him, to thwart him, to shame him by attacking the issues at the very core of the matter, to silence him. What right do you have? Their point in questioning Jesus this way was to imply that he certainly had, in their estimation, no authority to do anything that he was doing or saying. You could rephrase the question to say something like this: "Look, you youngster, you're not theologically trained. How can you get up and lecture us on the scriptures and make these claims that you're making? You haven't gone through our process of accreditation." Now, this was stated to Jesus with the expectation that he would admit, of course, he had not been to their theological school, that he had no credentials according to men. And this confrontation should bring us little surprise. The reader of Matthew's account would surely have been wondering when it would come, and ought to have expected it ever since he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and cleansed the temple as he did that day. This must have bugged these guys incredibly, especially that temple cleansing incident. But I want you to note that he had quite plainly answered the question that they asked him. He had already answered it. It's worth taking a moment to think about that. By all that Jesus had said and done, he had made it abundantly clear in everything he said, in everything he did, where the source of authority came from. More than this, God had confirmed the answer to the question also. Remember how at his baptism, the Father spoke from heaven to accredit his ministry? This is my son, listen to him. Remember that that happened at his transfiguration too. The voice that spoke from the cloud. I bring to mind that Jesus was confirmed also as the Son of God by John the Baptist. That even the demons confirmed that this was the truth. And further to add to that, add in the mix all the scriptures that Jesus often quoted. These scriptures confirmed his claims. So what do we have? We have three witnesses at least. God, we'll leave the demons out of it. Man, John the Baptist, and the scriptures. And the testimony of these three witnesses ought to have been enough. It wasn't that the question hadn't been answered. This questioning of the authority of Jesus was not a sign that they had not been given enough information, but a sign that their hearts were in rebellion against God. The claims were there, the testimony was there, the evidence was there, but a heart that does not want to bow the knee, does not want to embrace Jesus, will reject any evidence that is given. Well, we learn from this something about how you respond to Jesus is an indicator of your spiritual condition. If you claim to be a believer and you profess faith in him and yet you reject his authority to tell you what to do, your profession of faith may rightly be called into question. If your bent is to question the authority of Scripture, then you only show that you're standing with the chief priests. If your intent of your heart is to stand back and say, who gave you authority to tell me what to do? Or even reject his call upon your life to deal with the most dearly and most, the dearest and most loved of your sins. Then we too reject the authority of Jesus, like these men. The bottom line here, love him, love his word. Love him, love his teaching. These things must go hand in hand. Matthew Henry said, to acknowledge that a doctrine is from God and yet not to receive and entertain it is the greatest absurdity in iniquity that a man can be charged with. To acknowledge that there is a truth from God but not to receive it or entertain it. And if you're not a believer and you're hearing this, you can't afford to be indifferent to Jesus because he just won't let you be indifferent. Jesus made it very clear from the beginning to the end of his public ministry that the only appropriate response to him is to bow the knee and acknowledge him to be the one with authority. You can't be half-half about that. You can't be indifferent about that. Many people are, of course, aren't they? Many people in this world today. There are lots of people out there today who think that they can say that if Jesus is good for you, then that is wonderful for you. You just go on and believe in him, and I'll just go on and doing what I want to do. But Jesus won't let you do that. The scriptures tell us of two types of people in this world. Those who embrace him and those who reject him. His authority must be dealt with. And the option, if we choose the option that is marked rejected that authority, then we place ourselves with these men who said to Jesus, "Who gave you the right to do this?" Well, I don't know about you, but that's not who I want to be standing with on the last day. Secondly, note how John's testimony confirmed his authority. Verses 24 and the first half of verse 25, Jesus responds to his accusers. In doing so, he doesn't say, "Believe me because I said so." It's nothing like that. Rather, God in his goodness has given us all sorts of testimonies that confirms that the claims that Jesus made about himself are true. We see this in Jesus' response to their question by his question. He doesn't use a rhetorical device in debate, but he does use the question that they ask him to reflect back and ask them a question that puts them in the corner that they thought they had him in. He turned the tables. Jesus said, "You answer me this. Was John's baptism from God or from man?" In other words, did John do all that he did by himself, or did God send him to do that? Now, Jesus is not being tricky, and he's not evading the question. He's not dodging the question, but he's giving a complete and a consistent response. For it was impossible to acknowledge that John was a servant of God without acknowledging that the one John spoke of was also a servant of God. So this is how Jesus saw it. If you guys can just answer my question, and if you get it right, then you'll have the answer to the question that you asked me. Jesus was getting to the heart of the issue. For if they could answer rightly that John's ministry was from God, and if they could acknowledge that John said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," they wouldn't need to ask the question. Isn't it interesting here that even Jesus' refusal to assert his own authority, but instead to defer to the authority of John the Baptist, was a sure sign that he knew who he was. He didn't have to toot his own horn, if I could put it that way. Jesus could point to John and say, "Look, just listen to John. Listen to what John said about me. His ministry, his witness will show you who I am." Now, by phrasing his response to their question with a question, Jesus put them in a real pickle. If they said, "Well, yes, John's ministry was from God," then Jesus would have said, "Then why didn't you accept him? Why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you believe his words? John testified to me." But if they said, "No, John's ministry was not from God," then this would incur the anger of the people who believed that John was a prophet. They were in a real fix, weren't they? Now note that Jesus' argument for his own authority was not based upon "because I said so." He didn't treat the questioners as though they were stupid. He didn't speak down to them. But he challenged them to believe the claims he made because they were true, not because he claimed them. See, the authority of Jesus is not arbitrary. When I or some other preacher presents the call of the gospel and says to you, "Believe the gospel, believe it," that call is not "believe the gospel because it would be nice if it were true," or "believe it because I say so." The call to believe is based on the fact that God has said this is true. God has confirmed it on oath that it is true. See, there are many people in the world who think that the reason that the people don't embrace the gospel is there's somehow not enough evidence for it. But the truth is, people don't want to bow the knee. In responding to his accusers, Jesus showed that the claims he made about himself were the truth, confirmed by three witnesses and something the Pharisees would have to deal with. Thirdly, we see that a non-response is a poor response to his authority. A non-response is a poor response to his authority. Second half of verse 25 through to verse 27, the response of the leaders is given to Jesus' claims. They began to talk among themselves and trying to figure out how to get out of this mess that they suddenly were in. But their reasoning was not a careful reflection upon what Jesus had challenged them to consider, but was instead merely a ploy to avoid answering the question. Jesus had put a direct question to them. They did not want to answer that question, so they had to lie in order to evade the question altogether. Instead of saying to Jesus, well, we don't want to answer that question, or next question, please, like our politicians, they simply said, we don't. We're on the fence. We don't know. If John was from God or from man, we don't know. Well, it won't surprise you to hear that the chief priests were easily the politicians of our day. They derived their authority as representatives of the people and were so driven by the popularity of the people, the opinion polls. They had an eye on those opinion polls. And so the irony of the situation was that these were men who so wanted to assert their own authority, but in fact were totally captive to that of popular opinion. Matthew Henry put it this way, and it's well worth noting, those who will not see shall not see. Those who will not see shall not see. It's not that there wasn't anything for them to see. It's that they didn't want to see. It was an action of their wills. They did not want to see what Jesus was saying. And so because they did not want to see, they remained stuck in their blindness. And that blindness was consistent. At least you give that to the Pharisees. They were consistent in their blindness. They were consistently blind, stubbornly refusing his claims. Well, what do we do with Jesus? What do we do about his authority? What do we do about the authority of Jesus? We heard earlier that the scriptures confirm that the resurrection of Jesus is God's witness to the question of who is Jesus, and God's testimony to the fact that he is the Son of God and that all authority has been given to him. Jesus himself said that after his resurrection. But does that mean that everyone who acknowledges his resurrection embraces him? Well, it doesn't. The 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Jesus told a parable of a rich man in hell who urged, as he saw Father Abraham away in heaven, he said, send someone. Father Abraham, send someone to speak to my brothers so they don't end up here in this place. And he was given this response. They have Moses and the prophets, that is, they have all the witness of the scriptures. Let them hear them. And the man replied, no, but if someone will go to them from the dead, they will repent. To this, the answer was given, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. You see, if people don't want to listen to the truth of the scripture, which has been attested to by God and the apostles and the prophets, then there's not much hope for them. Even one who comes back from the dead is not going to convince them. And that's how it is, isn't it? I can see the nods I'm getting. That's how it is. People don't and people won't believe. And the problem is not a lack of evidence. The problem is not with our hearing. The problem is not with our seeing. The problem is not with our understanding. The problem is with our hearts. Our hearts are hardened to the truth. And they're hardened to the truth because we love sin. And sin hardens our hearts. There aren't many people in the world that will tell you that. Politicians won't tell it to you. Teachers won't tell it to you. Doctors or surgeons or nurses, though they care for your health, unless they're Christian doctors or nurses, they won't tell it to you. But what man won't do, God will do. And he tells us in his word that the only cure to sin hardening our hearts is repentance. To turn away from that sin, to no longer walk in the way of that sin, to no longer think along the lines of that sin, to no longer dwell with and feed that sin. And as well as that, to turn and to seek God who softens hearts and changes hearts and grants repentance unto life. For this God who tells us the bad news about ourselves also tells us the good news about himself and the way that you can be saved. And that way has to do with the authority of Jesus. Come to him with unconditional surrender. Come to him acknowledging that every piece of evidence that you need has been delivered. Come to him and acknowledge that he has the authority. And if you come to him today for the first time, or the 51st time, or the 551st time, you will find in him, and only in him, the riches of eternal life. For Jesus having authority, John 5 reminds us, he can grant eternal life to all who seek him, so that we not need left be standing with those who reject that authority. Have you done that? Will you do it today? Let's pray. Lord, our God, we thank you that you have testified in your word that Jesus is Lord. It was the ancient creed of believers long ago when forced to bow the knee to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. They refused and said, Jesus is Lord. Many of them paid the price of that with their lives. And we face the similar kind of trial today. Who is Lord? The modern day Caesar is all around us. But yet, you have said in your word that only Jesus is the one who saves. Please help us to respond to his authority with obedience and repentance, with faith and the assurance that he will never, ever forsake those who seek him. Please grant that repentance to those that we're praying for today, those outside of your kingdom. who are yet to bow the knee, but who must one day, with regret, at the end of the age. Please help us to hear your word, that we too might respond in the right way. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.